Well, as they go upstairs, we're going to do a discussion question. If you're new to our church, we break into groups of 6 to 8 people, and we talk about what we're going to learn about. Here's the question. Think of a time when you have overcome a big obstacle in your life. How did you get over that hurdle? Who helped you along the way? So go for it right now. Break your chairs up into groups of 6 to 8 people. Choose a leader and talk about this. Talk about this wonderful question.
Well, welcome to our 6th week. We're going through the book of Acts. This is our 6th time sitting together talking about Acts. We've got a lot of ground to cover in just a few minutes, but I know that God has something powerful for you, and I know that he has already spoken some powerful things into my life, just getting ready for this session. So today we're going to see the early church face a series of obstacles that threaten to derail God's mission. But when times of difficulty come against his church, God, who's above it all, sits sovereignly on his throne. And in case you haven't been with us the whole time, let's review where we've come from so far. We've seen the Holy Spirit come, the promise of God. We've seen the gospel proclaimed in power, starting with Peter on the day of Pentecost. But we've seen many occasions of that now. And we've seen that the church is born. Even a church like the one in Antioch, where Jews and Greeks are now together building faith and building up the house of God, even being strong enough to send out Paul and Barnabas on a journey to take that story even further to more and more people. Right from the beginning, we see that there's opposition and there's going to be division in the church. And that's because the enemy wants to stop the story of the resurrection. And one of the ways that he can do that is to bring division into the church. It's a crazy thing, right? Like that there would be division in the church. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all adopted into one family. We all have one mission. We have the same spirit, the same Lord, and the same baptism. We have the same scriptures. So how could there be division in the church? I don't know about you, but I bet if I ask the question, who here has been part of a church split? Don't stick up your hands. Who here has been charged? Well, a few of our hands, well, probably a few more than a few. Our hands would go up. I know mine would. It's a rough story when the people of faith can't live in the same house together. And sometimes that split is for relational reasons. And sometimes it's kind of a legalistic reason. And sometimes it's just about personalities. And we see all of this in the story of the early church. In fact, we're going to see that today, a second missionary journey. This one is going to be Paul and Silas, not Paul and Barnabas, like the last one. And the reason is because of relational division. So when they started on journey number one, if you recall, back in Acts 13, we saw a character named John Mark. He was a relative of Barnabas, and they started on their first trip, and he didn't make it too far into the trip. And when the road got steep, he said, I'm out. I'm sorry, I'm tapping out. And Paul was like, really? You're just going to drop us on in the middle of the journey? Like, you can't hold on? Dude. So now when it's time for journey number two, Barnabas wants to bring John Mark along again. And Paul's like, no way, he's not coming with us. Like, this guy's a quitter. And we're not going to have any quitters on my team. The tension between them was so great, the conflict was so big that they split up over this relationship tension. And now it's Paul and Silas going on the new journey. We see in chapter 15, Acts 15, with the Jerusalem Council, that there's also tension in the church over legalism. There are these Gentiles who become believers and the Jewish believers, and what are the requirements made of them? There has to be a resolution in that, and it ultimately has to be about Jesus. And it's about the gospel story going forward. And then we see a little bit later that there's this new person on the scene named Apollos. He's risen up in the church in Ephesus. He's a strong leader, a strong teacher. And once he travels to Corinth, a lot of people, they They want to follow him. We read about it in 1 Corinthians, and we see this division that all of a sudden comes in the church in Corinth. Is it Paul that we follow, or is it Apollos that we follow? Are you one of Paul's guys, or are you one of Apollos' guys? Who's your leader? Who's your teacher? Which team are you on? Which personality has your allegiance? We see also a relational division, legalistic division, and personality division. But in every case, in every one of them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is still an opportunity for the church to go forward. And yes, Barnabas and Paul, they split up. But at the end of the day, when Paul is at the end of his life, we read in 1 Timothy, and this is what Paul writes. He says, bring John Mark because he's useful to me. Bring John Mark because he's useful. Somehow by the power of God, that relationship, it had been repaired. And I wonder, maybe even early in our sermon today, if God is speaking to some of us. You know that relational bump in the road, that pothole that you fell into? I wonder if we could go back in the power of the Spirit and you could be a man or a woman of peace and try to restore that relationship. Maybe the church did split. Maybe you could go back to one of those people involved and say, you know what? Some of that was on me. I just want to come back and be a person of peace for the sake of the gospel. In Jerusalem, they were able to overcome the challenge of this legalistic split. And the way Paul responded to the whole thing about Apollos in Corinthians, he wrote to the church in Corinth and he said, hey, one man, he might plant. And another man, he might water. But it's God who brings the increase. It isn't about the people. It's about God. The church isn't built on personalities. The church is built on the power of God and the preaching of the gospel. So let's not get caught up in the whole who is it that preaches this gospel. Let's make sure that the gospel is preached and God gets the glory. So I don't know. It just makes me want to do what the scripture says. As far as it is possible with me, I want to live at peace with all people. And if we make Jesus the center, if the church is really about this mission together, if our thinking is about we want to see everyone in our town come alive to Jesus, we want to be a sending church to send people to the next city, to the next country, or the next people over and tell them about Jesus. We want to marshal our gifts and our energy and our opportunity, our influence, our resources to go, to not stay and not be inward thinking, but to be outward thinking. We want to see our city come alive. And I think that is going to give us the best opportunity to overcome these divisions, because a lot of them happen when all of our attention is turned inward. And all of the energy is focused on us, on us. So let's keep moving forward. Let's keep Jesus as the center, and let's keep the gospel as our mission. And yes, there are non-negotiables in the story, and the word of God. Like let's keep those central in the church. But let's be at peace with one another, and not get up caught in these divisions that the enemy wants to split us up so that he can slow down the process of seeing the word and the world come to Jesus. And even in the midst of it all, that overcoming spirit, that overcomes all manner of division. If we just submit ourselves to him, the same spirit is doing incredible things in the story. And I love the two stories that we're going to focus on today. We're going to see an amazing miracle in Philippi. And we're going to see the magnificence on Mars Hill. We're going to look at that today. So if you want to open your Bibles and kind of skim through as I overview it, we're in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Silas. They're on their way in their journey, and they end up in this city named Philippi. And something beautiful happens there. There's this influential businesswoman. And in that town, her name was Lydia. She puts her faith in Jesus. And as she does, she immediately begins to respond in generosity and gratitude. And she opens her home to the church in Philippi. And it's really established. The church gathering is in her house. And as Paul and Silas are moving on through the city, it says that they're going up after that to the place of prayer. And they see this slave girl who's possessed by an evil spirit. And in the power and in the name of Jesus, they call that spirit out of her. That spirit is antagonizing them. And they call the spirit out of them as they're on their mission. And they say, in the name of Jesus, be set free. And the girl is set free. And you would think, once again, like, this is amazing. Everybody's going to be excited because freedom has come to this slave girl. But that's not the case. The owner of the slave girl now sees his business profits at risk. And so he comes against Paul and Silas, and he calls them before the authorities. And once again, we see that someone is saved and someone is put in jail. Once again, we see the gospel going forward, and we see all the opposition coming to those same carriers of the gospel. So Paul and Silas, they're brought before the authorities. They're accused of disrupting this person's business, and then they're beaten, and they're put in stocks in the bottom of the prison in Philippi. And the story brings us to that midnight moment. Right? It says around midnight. So we can just get a picture here. These guys are arrested for no real reason, and all they've done is try to bring freedom in Jesus' name. They're beaten up, they're put in stocks, hands and feet, and they're in this dungeon in the prison, and it's midnight, the middle of the night. You think, well, this is just another opportunity to close the book on the gospel. Like, sorry, God, we're just done. We're tired, we're worn out. We've been doing this, and it's not going. We got to come up with a different plan. We have to tap out on this purpose and power that you talk about. But no. Acts 16:25, it says, around midnight, Paul and Silas, they were praying and singing songs of praise to God. Right? Like, that's what I do when I'm mistreated and beaten up. When I'm put in the bottom of a dungeon, I always want to take that opportunity to just sing a great praise song to God. That's not normally our process. We worship God on the bright sunny days. Oh, look at the beautiful weather you've given us, God. We praise you for that. Look at this amazing mountaintop view. Oh, God, I just want to praise you for that. But when Paul and Silas know is that even though their circumstances had changed, their God had not. Even though their circumstances had changed, God did not change. They knew that God was still the same mighty, miraculous, powerful God that they'd seen save Lydia just the day before. And they knew that God was the God of the breakthrough. And they knew that they were going to worship him no matter what. So at that midnight hour, they're singing songs of praise to God. And here's the phrase, if you read it in there, that just captures my heart. It says, and all the prisoners were listening. Can you imagine? Like, you're just some guy locked in this jail. You're put away maybe for a crime it's just business as usual. Like, you did that, and now you're sitting in here, and, well, I'm in jail because I made bad choices. Except for that you hear this commotion, and you hear that there's a couple of other people who've gotten thrown in jail that night, which probably isn't that unusual because people go to jail all the time. But what I've never heard before is that, well, these two people that come into the jail in the middle of the night, a worship service broke out. And so through all the prison, the prisoners are like, what is happening? Like, who is singing this happy song? And who are they singing to? And what are these sounds that are filling up the prison? And God must have heard that worship. And as he heard the worship, he was moved by their faith. And the ground shook. It says in Acts 16:26, the ground shook and the prison doors flew open. And God once again, in breakthrough miracle power, he set them free. And do you know what they did? They stayed there. They just remained in the jail. When the doors flew open, they just kept on worshiping. And when the jailer rushed in and the torches were lit and he realized, you guys are set free, but you're still here. He's like, what is going on? What's the story? And that night, the gospel message of Jesus found that Philippian jailer. And he and his entire family came to faith in Jesus that night. Worship changed everything in Philippi. Jesus changed everything. Well, so as they leave in Acts 17, they travel on to a few more cities. They go into Thessalonica. They've got this incredible miracle breakthrough story. Remember the prison? Like, remember when the doors flung open? It was crazy. The jailer rushed in. He was thinking he was going to lose his job or maybe even lose his life. And remember how we are able to share the gospel with him and he wanted this whole family to hear? Remember that happened? Remember that story? So that's in their mind as they're traveling now. And they arrive in the city of Thessalonica. And once again, they're opposed so strongly that they leave that city. They go to Berea. And when they get to Berea, the Thessalonians, they won't have anything to do with it. So they follow them from Thessalonica, chasing them down in Berea. And they start harassing them once again. So they send Paul on again ahead. Paul, you're causing so much trouble. Just go on ahead to Athens without us. And Paul arrives in Athens, waiting for his party to get there a day or two later. And it says, when he arrived in Athens, he was grieved in his heart because the city was so religious. And he described it that way. Paul said the city was so religious. So now think about where we are in Athens. It's the philosophical center of the entire world. We're in the shadow of the Parthenon, and we're in a place where thought and thinking is just a matter and the manner of the day. And Paul says that he sees in the city a heart that is seeking after God. And he knows that because there are so many idols in the city. As far as you can see, there's an idol to every different god that you can imagine. And he says they're so religious that he even had an idol to an unknown god. And they didn't want to miss any gods. They didn't want to make any gods angry because they just didn't happen to know about him. They had an idol to every god that they knew about, and they had one with the inscription to an unknown god. And Paul began to do what he always did. He went to the synagogue. And he taught the Jewish people about the resurrection of Jesus and the crucifixion and the gospel story. But he also went to the marketplace. And anybody that would listen in the marketplace, he'd preach to them about the gospel. People came to faith so much that the buzz went through Athens. There's this new guy in town. He's got a new philosophy, and it is crazy what he's talking about. And so the Supreme Council, like the people in charge of the city of Athens, they call him, hey, come to our place. Come to City Hall and meet us on Mars Hill. We want to see what you have to say. So Paul comes to Mars Hill. These are the most sophisticated thinkers on the planet. Like these are the guys that know the most about philosophy. And Paul preaches one of the most magnificent messages of all time. It's a miracle message. I know, because I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, I listen to lots of sermons, I deliver a lot of sermons, and I'm not in the territory of Paul. Like, he's so good that this message is only 260 words long. He can tell everybody everything that they need to know in 260 words. 2 minutes to preach this message. And so I thought today I would want to take 2 minutes and I would want to read it to you. So imagine Paul at the top of the hill in that beautiful building that still stands today in Athens. And you are sitting there overhearing what Paul has to say in this, the midst of this uber-seeking, hyper-searching community, the place where thought reigns and rules, and where it's said about them, all they did was sit around and entertain the latest philosophies, the latest opinions, the latest thoughts. Paul is dropping into the midst of it on behalf of God with this message. Here we go. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For I was walking along and I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription on it: to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing, he is the one I'm telling you about. Verse 24. He's the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and of earth, and he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything. He satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations through the whole world. He decided beforehand when they should rise and when they should fall. And he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Though he's not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have even said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. But now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he set a day for judging the world with justice by the man that he's appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. Wow. God, the God you're looking for, he's the creator who gives life and breath to all men. And because we're made in his image, we're going to search for him. If it means building 1,000 idols to an unknown God, we're going to reach for him. We're going to find whoever it is or whatever it is that matches up with this desire woven into our heart. And Paul does what you and I have the opportunity to do every day. And the opportunity that we're asking you to step in when you hand out your Easter invitation this week. I want to describe Jesus to you. Because I want you to know who he is. I love it. I love how even at the heart of it all is this desire in every one of us to worship something. To know someone bigger and greater than ourselves. And think, if you look and notice the people where you work or the people where you live, if we're all looking for something that is bigger. That is more glorious than we are. Something that we can live for and give our worship to. Bigger and more glorious than ourselves. And as we close today, I'm stunned by the power of worship. Thinking back to Philippi and thinking back to that midnight moment, those men in the prison. And I'm wondering if maybe you're in a midnight moment right now. Where there's nothing left to do. You fought as much as you can to get out of these circumstances. You've talked to everyone you know. You've gone through every door, and you're in the bottom of the dungeon, strapped into the blocks. All you can do now is call on God. And not simply a prayer, God, please help me. You've already prayed that prayer. But instead, maybe today you need to just sing a simple song of worship to God. God, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. The circumstances changed, but God, I know that you remain the same. The circumstance is bleak, but I know that you're still seated on the throne. That song of worship, it didn't instantly change our circumstance. That song of worship didn't have an immediate outcome, but that song of worship, it changed me. I don't know where you are today, but worship is the right response no matter what you're facing right now. Worship is always the right response no matter what we're facing in life. I just want to encourage you today. The same God of the mountaintop, the one who makes the sun rise, is the same God in the deepest valley. And he's worthy of our praise today. And it might not change the situation around you, but it will change you in the midst of that situation. And I promise you, somebody's listening. Somebody nearby right now, and they're not going to respond to the gospel because some Christian said, hey, look, everything in my life is amazing. You should come and be amazing with me. No. They're going to go, of course you would praise God when everything's amazing. Instead, they're going to respond when they see someone facing difficulty who still believes in that great sovereign power of God. And that's what God is going to use in their life to turn on the light of their faith and cause them to know the same God that you and I know as well. Every one of us gets a chance in that midnight moment in Philippi. And every one of us is going to have a chance at that magnificent moment on Mars Hill. Maybe we won't preach the best 260-word sermon ever, but I promise that there will be someone that says, I want to hear, I want to see, I want to have what you have. What is it that God has done in your life? Let's pray. God, I know life is hard sometimes. Sometimes there's circumstances that we walk into because of our own choices. Sometimes there's circumstances that we walk into because we're following you. Both of them are difficult. I don't negate that. I know enough in my life that the majority of my problems are caused by me. But at the same time, I know you're the same God. You love me for who I am. You created me the way you want me to be. And in that, God, in that midnight hour, I call to you again, and I say, you're the same God. I worship you, not because of what you're doing for me, because maybe you called me into this prison cell, but because of who you are. I worship you, Jesus, because of who you are, because your mercy never ends. Because your love never fails. Because you are so consistent, I can depend on you for absolutely everything. The things that I mess up and the things that I do well. I can look to you and I can say, you are the greatest example that I've ever had, and I want to follow you with all that I am. So today, God, if our church family is on the mountaintop looking down, help us to share your word, to show others who the great God is. That created the universe is. And if we're in the bottom of that deep, dark dungeon in midnight, help us to praise you and share with the world who you are. The same God on the mountain as he is on the valley. God, we opened up today with talking about all these divisions in your early church. Please help us with our divisions. We live in a country that values individualism. That looks at you as a personal choice to have your own faith. But God, we want to do this together. We want to grow as a family. We want to support each other and love each other. We want to fight for what's worth fighting for. And when we hurt each other, God, we want to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hurt you. Can you forgive me? God, help us to move to those places where we work together, we fight together, we forgive together. And we grow stronger because we are following you. None of this can happen without your Holy Spirit. So we ask again today, Jesus, that you would send your Holy Spirit, because I don't think those men in that prison worshiped because they felt like it. I think they worshiped because they were following your leading, and your Holy Spirit enabled them to do it. So enable us today to go and spread your word and your gospel and take this mission by the power of your Spirit to the world around us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening to me. This is a personal story. So I want to hear from you. I want you to hear from each other, your story. We're going to throw another discussion question up on the screen. As you look around our community, in what ways do you see the people around you reveal their longing for God? Through their passions. What did they fill their lives with instead of God? Maybe it's the boat or the car or the family or the work or the. Be specific as you can as you talk about those. And then answer this question. In what ways could we use our cultural expressions of our longing for God to point them to Jesus? So go for it. As we close, pray for each other.